Some good singers come today. They didn't show up, so you've got me. You pray for me. It's been a long time since I've sung. I like songs that bring glory to God, and so I'm sure thankful for what Christ did for me on the cross. Amen. So you pray for us.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. We thank the Lord for that this morning. Thank you, Brother Todd. And if you have your Bibles, you want to be turning to the book of Revelation, and Revelation chapter 4. You know, as believers, that I am so thrilled and so excited that we have hope. And the Bible tells us even when things are looking bleak and looking bad and really you don't know which way to turn, lift up your head because your redemption's drawing nigh. And it must be getting pretty close. And I've been on somewhat of a series. We've been talking for a few weeks. We talked about coping in the end times, and then we talked about the bride and the bridegroom a little bit. And last week we talked about the rapture a little bit, and felt like the Lord wanted me to go on in and this week. And as we talked in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 last week and Revelation chapter 4, here in the first verse a little bit, but the Lord, as I was thinking and I was praying on this, and He said, now explain a little bit what John saw when he went into the throne room. I want to share with you this morning a little bit about the heavenly throne. And I'm so thankful today that my Lord and the one that I'm trusting in is in charge of everything. He is in charge. And I heard a joke a few years, a little bit ago, and it was they were having a big, having food for folks, and a lot of folks was coming, and it was a political thing, and there was a woman at the end that was in charge of the hot dogs. And a guy had been campaigning all day, and he was the governor, the incumbent, and he was walked through the line, and the woman put one hot dog on his plate. And he said, ma'am, could I get two? And she said, no, I was give orders to take just one, and everybody just gets one. And he said, ma'am, do you know who I am? And she said, yes, I do. Do you know who I am? I'm the woman in charge of the hot dogs. Move on down the line. And aren't you glad God's in charge this morning? I am. I am so thankful for that. If you would stand with me, I'm going to read this whole chapter because there's a lot in this chapter that we're not going to go through the whole chapter by no means, but I want us to get it in our mind what's happening here. After this, I looked. And after this is means it's after something. So, and we see chapters 2 and 3 that I think we talked about maybe a little last week is the church age. This was after church age. I believe it is after the rapture. This is when the raptures take place, and John gets a glimpse into what's going to be hereafter. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I think, and it goes on, but I think we get a little glimpse of worship in heaven. We'll meet a little bit down here together, and our so today is our so Wednesday, typically, and hopefully pretty soon back on Sunday evenings. And we'll meet a little bit and go on, but 24/7 around the clock, they're praising and worshiping the God of the universe. The one I'm going to talk a little bit about today. The one that's redeemed our souls. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all your goodness, your mercy and grace. Lord, I ask you that I'm not worthy to stand and deliver a message. Lord, and I pray today that you'd use me and make me usable. And God, that you would just send the sweet Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would minister to us, and you'd have your holy and blessed way today. God, we love you and thank you and praise you. Lord, exalt yourself in this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I had a man to tell me just a week or so ago that he felt like some preachers just wore their coats in the pulpit so they could look spiritual and take them off. I'm not trying to look spiritual, I'm hot. Amen. Here in the first verse and our second verse, and we see that John is called into heaven and immediately. And what gets me that there's a lot of things that he explains here then that he sees. And the beautiful sights and these colors of the stones and other foundations of the city. And you see a lot of things. But what really takes me is the first thing that he immediately focuses on and that he sees, and the first thing he takes notice of and mentions is the throne. He said, in there I saw a throne. Wow, that just kind of got a hold of me. And of all the beautifulness and everything, and the first thing that caught his eye, Brother Harold, was the throne of God. Boy, it must be beautiful. I don't think it's only beautiful. I think the majesty and the sovereignty and the righteousness that goes along with it. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about and what I'm thinking about. In Psalm 103 in verse 19, the Bible says, The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And then in Psalm 11:4, the Bible says, The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. But if looking at, about this one in Psalm 103, you know, and if we look and we said, The Lord hath prepared, but the word, the Greek word for that means to fix or establish. And the ESV version says, The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. It's not something that somebody just rolled in. It's not something that's just placed in. We have placed these chairs up here in this and this pulpit, and they can be easily moved. But his throne is fixed. His throne is established. His throne is set up for him and by him. And that's the way it's always going to be. We like to think as human beings, and we think in this world today that a lot of folks think that they're in charge of what's going on, that they may, some may have political positions. They think they're in charge of certain areas or maybe the whole nation. Some people think you're in charge. We're not in charge of nothing. He is on the throne this morning. And it has been established for him in Psalm 45 verse 6. The Bible says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, ever and ever is two different Greek words here. But it said that his throne is forever and ever. And the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. And the two words ever and ever means everlasting and eternal. And I looked, and this is two different Greek words with a little bit of different in the meanings. According to the English language, eternal means without beginning or end, always existing and lasting forever. And then everlasting means lasting forever, lasting for a long time or for an indefinitely long time. But if we look at it theologically this morning and not just literally, theologically means eternal. It means not with any limit, outside of time, and existing without a beginning or end. So we see the Bible here describes his throne as being eternal. It's always been. It always has been, and it always will be. And then the next word is everlasting. It means the life which did not always exist, but was granted to God, and it was forever running within time, or something similar which has a beginning but no end. And as we look and we look about Jesus' rule on the earth, we can take he's 100% God, which has no beginning. But he's 100% man. And we can go back to Bethlehem and see his beginning as a man. But he still has no end. He's always gonna be. Praise the Lord. Then I got thinking about us. I was born in October the 20th, 1965, at Irwin Memorial Hospital. That was my beginning. And then on April the 10th, 1993, I was born again. And my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and now there's no end. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live. What is it the Bible said? For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. This is that same word, everlasting. That means forever and ever and ever. Glory, hallelujah. Does that get you excited this morning? I'm excited about living forever, but I'm not excited about living forever in this life. I'm glad that death is really mercy of the Lord. When sin came in and it affects the body so bad and it just messes us all up, God said, "I'm going to have mercy on them and they don't have to live like that forever." He said, "I'm going to give them a new glorified body like as unto the light body of Jesus Christ, and they won't have to live like that. They can live like I intended them for them to." Amen. Praise the Lord. The second one thing, not only did we see the solidity, I didn't even tell you the solidity of the throne, but I want to look at the sovereignty of the one on the throne. In verse 2, and immediately, I don't know what it is, I like that word immediately. I think this is also, the body says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I think that the last breath we breathe in this life, we will immediately be called into the presence of the Lord. That's my belief, and this is one of the scriptures. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And the one sat on the throne. If I go back to Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He is the sovereign God. Psalm 47:2, the Bible said, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. And we look at this and we think Yahweh, Jehovah Yahweh, self-existent or eternal God. And this word terrible is also can be, is the word to be used for that, is feared, reverence, and adoration. He is to be feared. He is to be, we're to reverence him. We're to adore his name. We're not to take it loosely. We're not to use it as a byword and as a throwaway word. The Bible said, he that taketh the name of the Lord God in vain will not be found guiltless. It is a holy name. His name is holy. And he desires and expects and demands that we use his name in the right way. But, you know, I was thinking on this, and as I was thinking, I thought about, what if things happened in this day and time like it did in the early church, and people saw God work like he did? My mind went straight to Acts chapter 5. I thought Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Ghost. They come in and said they had sold a piece of land and they'd got so much, and he came in first and he said, yeah, we give so much. And Paul said, Peter said, why is it that you have let Satan enter in and deceive you and you lie to the Holy Ghost? You're not lying to man, you're lying to God. And he fell dead. They carried him out. A few hours later, his wife come in. He asked her a question. She said exactly the same thing. And he said, why did you all connive together? I'm using old redneck terms off of interpretation off a river. Why did you all connive together to lie to God? And these words right here said, the feet of the man that carried your husband off and buried him standing at the door, they're getting ready to come in and carry you out. She fell dead. The Bible said great fear fell upon the church and everybody that heard. See, we've lost that fear and that respect today. So many folks have have written things off as chance and perhaps and coincidences. But God's in charge this morning. He is a holy and just God, and he is to be feared, and we're to reverence him and adore him and lift his name high. And anytime back the Jewish back early on, and they may still be, they would not even pronounce his name because they didn't want to use it in a bad way. It is a fearful thing when we mess with the things of God and we mess with his name and we handle spiritual matters when it's spiritual things in the church, when it's to deal with the things of God, that we are to handle them at the utmost respect and easy and as honest and straightforward as we can. I tell you, it's a fearful thing. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here in the, but as John walked into the throne room, and I can imagine all the beauty in the, and he described these things as stones and jewels and emeralds and just how beautiful that everything was. But if you go to verse 5, I want to read the first part of verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. But I want to think, not only is it the beauty and the peace, but there is the power and the authority and the sovereignty and the judgment that comes and the righteousness that comes out of that throne of the one that sits on the throne. He's loving God. He's merciful. He extends his mercy. But I'm telling you, he's in charge and he can't deal with sin. Sin, he cannot deal with. He hates sin so bad that he sent his only son to come and take care of the problem. He could not deal with sin. He hates sin. And guess what? He's not changed his mind. He still hates sin today. And will not have no part of it. And if he will not, the ones that practice and live in sin and go on about the way they want to, God is not pleased with that person and will not use them to do certain things. He wants a sold out person that is living the very best of their ability and has consecrated and turned their life and seeks God and asks him to use them and be the Lord of their life. But here in this verse that it's talking about the thunderings and lightnings and reminds me of Exodus chapter 19. In verse 16 it says, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, verse 18, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The children of Israel in this passage here in 19 had left Egypt and they was in their third month. They were in the wilderness, had made it to the wilderness of Sinai. And the Lord had spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, I'm going to come down and I'm going to speak to you in front of the people. I want them to hear me and you speaking. And when God, this is then what happened. The mountain was on fire, the thunderings, the quaking. It was so bad it scared everybody to death. The authority and the power and the majesty. Everything, everything, I'm sure it looked like everything was out of control. That it was so bad that it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 21, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This was Moses that stood before the burning bush and talked with God. This is the one that God had used and used to deliver the children of Israel and did the great miracles. He even said it was so terrible that I even quaked and was scared to death. The children of Israel, it went on so far to say that the children of Israel in Exodus 20, verse 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. It was too much for the people. They said, Moses, he just let him tell you, and you tell us. Wow. Are you getting the sense of the awe and the power and the authority of God this morning? I hope that is what that he had laid on my heart. See, even though we're under grace, even though God's forgiven us, even though he's made us preparing a place for us, Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. He's still... His attributes and his ruling order is not going to change. And the way he governs, he's loving, he's caring, but now he's righteous. And there's a price for sin. And if we don't allow Jesus Christ to pay that price for our sins, we'll stand before this holy and righteous God, condemned as a sinner. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. As the Bible describes in place that where the gnashing of teeth and weeping and crying and mourning and suffering, and said, the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Eternal darkness, separation from God. But I'm so glad. See, He's almighty. He's all authority. He's all power. But He has allowed us to share in His blessings and goodness. And it goes on afar to say, as we are heirs of God. John 1:12 says, we're the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good news this morning? We've seen the solidity of the throne, the sovereignty of the one on the throne, but I want to look at the Shekinah glory of the one on the throne. Everyone that encounters the throne of God in the Bible has had a similar description. It's fire. It's light. It's a brightness. It's beautiful. And all of these have these appearances. John said it looked like glistening stones and jewels. You take pretty much what he was saying. It was a room full of diamonds and rubies and everything. It would just, could you imagine? Have you ever been in a room that was predominantly gold? Rhonda and I got to visit the second richest Catholic church in Brazil.
The ceiling was gold. Everything about it was gold. You talking about breath. It was just, I mean, you couldn't even snap. They wouldn't even let you snap a picture. And it was so beautiful, and everything overlaid with gold. And see, I think that's what John's trying to describe. How majestic. Revelation 21:10, the Bible says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in her light, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper, and clear as crystal. Ezekiel described it as above the firmament, Ezekiel 1:26, that was over the hedge was like the likeness of a throne, the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of appearance of a man upon it. And I saw as the color of amber and as appearance of fire round about his loins even downward. And I saw as it were appearance of fire, and it had been brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice, one that spake. See, John said in John, 1 John 1:5, God is light. His glory is His description. The likeness and brightness of Him is one of His attributes, and that is His description, that He is light. In Him there's no darkness. In Him, the Bible said in James, there's no variableness or no turning away, that He is beautiful and bright. You know, Moses asked one time, let me see Your glory. And he said, you can't look on me and live. I'll have to hide you in the cliff of the rock, and when I walk by, you can see my hinder parts. The brightness and the glory. And Moses, when he came down, you remember they put a veil over his face, that his face shone from the glory of God. Daniel said, I behold till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did see it, whose garment was as white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, and his throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And let me read what in the book of Isaiah, and then I'll quit reading all these verses.
In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and the post of the door at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We see the temple was full of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Solomon's, when he dedicated the temple, that the Spirit was so strong and the Shekinah glory of God was so full that the priests couldn't even carry on their daily chores and their work in the temple because of the glory of God. You remember when he led them out of Israel, out of Egypt, that he led them, the Bible says that they led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. His glory brought them out of Egypt. His glory brought them into the desert. His glory took them through the 40 years and led them right in to the promised land. And rather, if it was day, and not only his glory, but I see his merciful hand upon them in that time. They say the desert can get way over 100 degrees during the day and drop down to 30 at night, or 30 or 40. Such a change. And boy, God was led them, and he had them a cloud covering during the day. And then at night, when it got cold and it dropped off, he soaked up the fire for them.
Amen.
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 Morning. And the thing, though, when we look and we think about his glory, what it does is make us realize just who we are. When man comes into contact with Almighty God, I want to read you, I'll allude to it. Isaiah said in 6:5, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He saw God, who he was. He saw how wretched and bad he was. Woe is me. I'm undone.
Ezekiel said, "When I saw it, I fell on my face." Moses at the burning bush was so unworthy, God said, "Take your shoes off." Revelation 1:17, John fell and his feet is dead. This is the response when anybody comes into contact, human beings, with the glory of God, the authority, the power, the majesty. And have I told you this morning, he's God. He's in charge.
Hey, and I know, I think I said it, but we think we run things. I tell you what, you could go to, and I'm going to try my best not to get political, but you could go to Washington, D.C. and just take a poll who they think's running things. They think you're in charge. No. God sets up leaders and takes them down. Puts new people in offices, puts them out, takes them out, puts somebody else out. Amen. He is in control. See, in Revelation 4:11, the Bible said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." He said, you are in charge. It's not God's republic. He don't have a committee. He don't have advisors. He don't have folks saying, "Well, you know what, Lord, I think you might ought to do this." He knows what he's going to do. He knows what's best, and that's what he does. What was it Samuel said when Eli told him what God was getting ready to do with these sons? He said, "Well, he's God, and he can do whatever he wants to. He's in charge." See, I think the world needs to realize today that God is still on the throne. God's still in charge. He does what he does, and we can't question it. Sometimes we do, but he knows what's best. If you will faithfully and wait patiently upon him, when he works it out, you can look back and say, "Wow." There's been times in my life, and I've went through and I've said, I cannot believe we're going through a time like this. And then when I get through it and I look back, and I say, wow, how God orchestrated this. Some of the hardest things I ever went through. You know, Brother Harold, when I look back what I look now, He was preparing me for the ministry. He was preparing me for something, and man, it was rough. Man, I cried a lot of tears. I shed a lot of tears. I laid awake at night. I done a lot of praying and seeking God through these things. But when I look back, I have to say, praise the Lord and thank you. I hate to say I couldn't thank Him right then. But I can now. Because I've seen the end result of what He was working for. And I'm still like that little girl sang this song. He's still working on me. Make me what I ought to be. Amen. He's still working on us. He's still got a lot of work to do with me. But it's not a republic. It's Him and Him alone. It's His way. I used to work with a guy years ago and he said, it's my way or the highway. It's God's way or no way. Period. It's God, period. Amen. In the beginning, it was God. You could stop right there the rest of the Bible. He's in control. The one that said, let there be light, and He appeared out of darkness, is the same one that's in charge today in the affairs of our lives. Does that excite you? Can we say amen or oh me? Because He, as precious and loving and merciful as He is, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We will everyone, one day, stand before God, give an account of everything we have ever done. I said all this, but when we align ourselves to His word and will, there is nothing or no telling what wonders and miracles we'll see that He'll use us for. His wonders to perform. There's things that God wants to do in our lives. And you're sitting here this morning and I hope everyone's saved and on their way to heaven. I don't know. I don't take that for granted. But I want to share with you this morning, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, God loves you. He made a way for you to be saved through the person Jesus Christ. And I encourage you today to trust Him before it is eternally too late. Have you trusted Him today? Is He the Savior of your soul? But not only that, and I want to share, you sit here and you may say, preacher, I have asked Him into my heart, and He is the Lord of my life. Are we allowing Him to use us the way He wants to? There's a difference in allowing Him to forgive us of our sins and saying, Lord, I've turned the reins of my life over to You. I have completely surrendered to You. That's a difference. Joining a church, coming and saying a prayer, is different than when you come and say, Lord, the night that I knelt down in May the 10th, 1993, I said, Lord, I'm dedicating my life to You. I'm turning my life over to You. Whatever You want for me the rest of my days, I'm committed to You that I'll serve You until I die. I intend to do that. I hope I do. I'm going to try my best to. But I intended that night to make Him the God of my life. And I'd serve Him the rest of my life, the best of my ability. And Rhonda struggled with that prayer. When we come to, we just know when I answered the call to preach that we's going to wind up Alabama or somewhere. It could be worse than Alabama, I reckon. But we got to the point where we said, God, it's yours. You've never let us down this far. And I don't expect him to now. Amen. Are you totally 100%? I don't know. God, just at the end of this message, just led me this way. Have you made a commitment to him? I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about paying your tithes. I'm not talking about just the church things. Something. I have no idea what it is. He ain't shared that with me. He's dealing with somebody. As we give the invitation, I'm going to invite you to come. Won't you come and nail it down and surrender and give him the reins? It may be a situation that you're going through. And it may be a time like you've never been through in your whole life and you're still trying to do it yourself. Come and let him do it. It may be a marriage or a marriage of one of your family members. It may be financial trouble. Wow, that's bad in this day and time. Whatever it is, will you bring your needs to him this morning? Let's pray. Father, we come to you again, and Lord, that we're thankful to be able to call upon you. I'm thankful, Father, for your many, many wonderful blessings of life. Lord, I'm thankful the day that you forgave me of my sins and you said to him, I'll accept you just as you are. You don't have to change. I'll do the changing for you. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, and I pray that a lot of times it's hard for us to come just as we are because we know how much baggage and the stuff we have, and you say you want us just like we are. Lord, I thank you. Father, I pray that you would touch, and Lord, that each one that's in this congregation, everyone that's listened through their devices, Father, that you would minister to our needs just now. Lord, that you'd help us to be able to commit it, lay it down, cast our cares upon you. Lord, to allow you to take us and use us. Will you come this morning? Will you come?